reality except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed.
Well, let me add my welcome to Rob's and say how good it is to have you with us, especially if you wouldn't normally be with us in church on a Sunday, especially if you're part of our local community and you've come to join us as part of our celebrations for the Queen's birthday. We had a great afternoon, great barbecue, great that the rain held off. There was table tennis, there was face painting. Good to see that both the Incredible Hulk and Spider-Man are here in church this evening. Have you seen them at the back? Give us a little wave, the Incredible Hulk. God loves big green monsters. That's the good news of the gospel. It's very good that you're here. And I don't know if you saw that clip a few weeks ago when the Queen did that. She's a good sport, isn't she? The way she'll get involved with that kind of thing. And almost as good that as the highlight of her reign, the thing she will forever be remembered for in history, the fact that she parachuted in to open the Olympic Games. There she was. It was really her, wasn't it? I'm sure it was. And then she looked a bit emotional when it all happened, looked a little bit overcome. Someone has had a guess at what she's thinking in that moment, which is apparently what she was thinking. Thanks for that, Ed. She is a living legend, isn't she? Her opinion poll approval ratings are going sky high by the day. She's hardly put a foot wrong, never made a gaffe in 64 years. She doesn't need to. Prince Philip makes enough gaffes for both of them. Send her victorious, happy and glorious, long to reign over us. God save the Queen. Well, long to reign over us, that's certainly a prayer which has been answered. But what does God make of our human leaders? Where do queens and presidents and prime ministers fit into the big story of what he is doing in the world? The story of his King Jesus and the gospel. One of my favorite queen stories was about the time she visited the garden center near Sandringham, which is one of her royal houses. It wasn't an official visit. She wasn't there to unveil a plaque or anything like that. She just popped into the garden center, bought something. She was paying at the till, and the lady at the till said, "You know something? You look just like the Queen." To which the Queen replied straight away, "That's very reassuring." And there are quite a few stories like that, mainly involving American tourists asking her if she lives round here and if she's ever met the Queen herself. Bit embarrassing not to recognize her, but more embarrassing not to recognize God, not to recognize the supreme governor when you see him. And that's the big problem with our world, you see. It was described at the beginning of Romans, which, by the way, this has been a journey for us since last September, traveling through this book, so you'll need to get someone to bring you up to speed on all the things that we've learned. But one way of summing up the world, as it was at the start of Romans, is the battle for this. This is a crown. It was used this morning as part of the children's story slot. And I actually tried it on earlier. I was a little bit worried about how it would look when I tried it on. And then I got to the mirror and I thought, actually looking quite good, Kev, in your crown. I don't know if you agree, with me. But actually, this is the human problem. You see, I don't naturally recognize God's role because I think the crown of power looks quite good on me. And you're the same. You want to wear it too. How many in our world now? 7 billion of us? All pretending that God doesn't wear this, not only trying to grab it from him, but trying to grab this crown of control off each other all the time as well. That was always going to be a planet that had some problems, wasn't it? And that's why God's word to us in Romans has been just so precious, really, because the gospel is the story of reconciliation between us and our maker, purely at his initiative, totally at his son's cost. And that reconciliation between us and him becomes the route to reconciliation in all of our brokenness and relationships, even your relationship with your government. See, the gospel and the church is not just some in-housey thing that's nice if you're in the church. The problem was societal. And when the reconciliation begins and the gospel changes lives, wonderfully the change starts to shine out into society as well. The transformation doesn't begin out there, it begins here. And that's where, awkwardly, I'm afraid, God wants to turn around slightly the question that we have given as the title for today's talk. Because ultimately the main issue is not what he thinks of them as the governors. The spotlight is not so much on them and their performance as it is on us and ours. So verse 1 is the headline, and if you like handouts, you can follow along these points. Verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. One of the commentaries I read said that the history of interpreting this passage is the history of attempting to avoid what seems to be its plain meaning. Be subject. You might know it's only relatively recently in history that legally British people have been defined as citizens rather than subjects. Loyal subjects of Her Majesty is what we are, and you guys from overseas think that that all sounds very quaint, but be subject. The word is about a posture towards the authorities that willingly puts yourself under them. And I think it's relatively easy to be subject to the Queen, isn't it? Partly because she's just quite cool, I think. But mainly because she doesn't make too many demands. So she probably wishes we were all a bit more into horses and small dogs. She probably wishes we knew more about how to use a proper cup for afternoon tea and hold it properly. But she doesn't really enforce her ways. It's her annoying governments who get quite pushy and start interfering in my life. Well, be subject to them. Those guys who tax you. Those guys who manage to wangle a full-time job out of telling you what to do. Can you believe it? Let them wear the crown in your life. End of verse 1 is pretty comprehensive. It says, for there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. This is written into a world before liberal democracy as we know it. He's talking about all of them, whether you voted for them or not, whether you're even in a country where you get to vote or not. Cameron or Corbyn, elected or dictator, constitutional monarch or not so constitutional monarch. The issue is not, humanly speaking, how did they come to power? The issue isn't even how good are they at their job. The issue is you. Verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Now that immediately raises questions in us, doesn't it? We're asking why, and that is a completely fair question. God never just tells us to do stuff in the Bible. He always tells us why we should. And there are two reasons here. So under point two, one very practical reason, one more theological. The practical reason is quite straightforward. Verse three. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but bad. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what's good, and you'll receive his approval. And the middle of verse 4 says that for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. I guess this is one of the main reasons why people obey the governing authorities. It's basically saying obey them if you don't want to get punished. It's just common sense, isn't it? If you don't want to spend your life in court or prison or bankrupt or sacked, or worrying that at any given moment any of that might happen to you because of what you've done, then there's a very simple solution. Be subject to them. The author, Mark Twain, apparently once as a practical joke, sent a telegram to 12 of his closest mates. It's a practical joke, but it simply read this: flee at once. All is discovered. And you know what? The story goes, all 12 of them left town immediately. I don't know whether that's true. It's one of those stories you hear. No one ever tells you, like, did they find out it was a practical joke? I hope somebody told them that they could come back to town eventually. But if you don't want to live that kind of anxious life, just be a law-abiding person. The Bible doesn't shun practical reasons to do stuff. But there's a specifically Christian reason as well to be subject to them, and this is the first half of verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Remember, all of them have ultimately been brought to power by him. And you see, with a specific mandate, not from the electorate ultimately, but from him. Verse 4 describes him as God's servant for your good. Same language in the middle of verse 4, for he is the servant of God. And verse 6 actually is exactly the same idea, where it says the authorities are ministers of God. I don't suppose that's, by the way, talking about taxes in that verse. I don't suppose many people think of their tax man as a godsend, but this says he is. Ministers, the word means servant, and it's the language, certainly in this country, that we use to describe their jobs, isn't it? So you talk about the Minister of Employment, the Prime Minister. As I say, it's another word for servant. So David Cameron is the Prime Servant. To which we all say, amen. He should think of himself a bit more like a servant. So should the lot of them. But remember, this is not primarily written to the politicians. It's written to the punters. So, thank God for a good queen who really seems to get the servant thing. She's talked about that a lot through the years. She tries to be a force for good. Give thanks to him because he appointed her. He will decide how long this record-breaking reign finally lasts for. And he will decide who follows. The divine rule of kings that they used to talk about seems a very old-fashioned idea these days, but in some sense that is true of all governments. To pick a fight with his ministers is to pick a fight with him. Now, this is not at all random that this is mentioned here. It's not actually that we've just randomly picked this passage because it fits with the idea of authority and the birthday of the Queen. It's just the next thing that came up in the book of Romans. And that's because, see, way back in Romans chapter 1, when we took this crown off God and tried to wear it for ourselves, the result that was described there is chaos. I don't know if you've read Lord of the Flies, or maybe you've seen the movie. It was, when I was at school, it was kind of standard reading. Bunch of children stranded on an island, and it all descends quite quickly and horribly. And I guess the point, I think the reason school teachers want you to read that is so that you realize why you need them in your life, doing you good. And the point is, how dysfunctional, how feral would we all become without authority in our life? Even, the case of that book, English public schoolboys would go wild. Well, the end of Romans 1, it is quite Lord of the Flies, relational chaos, and people even approving of evil when they see it. Thankfully, I mean, God should really just give us over to that. Thankfully, in the mercy of God, he doesn't let that spiral into anarchy. And so actually the very concept of government is an act of God's mercy to a broken world. You see, verse 3, the approval language here, not to approve of evil. Governments are here to approve of good, to punish evil and restrain it. We think governments are bad. No government would be a lot worse. And anyone who subjects ourselves to them for gospel reasons makes a very important statement. See, the problem in our world, that the problem was never the fact that power and authority structures exist. We tend to think, don't we, that that is the problem. There was a perfect power structure. A good God, a servant God, perfectly ruling. The problem, always, ultimately, is that we don't like to give the crown of our lives away. And really that's what it means to become a Christian. See, if you want to think about becoming a Christian, it's about giving up control to a higher authority in my life. Because he's good and he's sovereign and I can trust him. To become a Christian is to become someone who stops resisting authority and starts recognizing it in the person of our God. If you can't ever do that thing of having an attitude of submission, you'll never be able to become a Christian. And when Christians do submit to the governing authorities, that makes a very important statement that we are no longer resistors in God's world. We are recognizers of authority. And it is an expression of our trust in him that we submit to the provisional lower authorities that he has put in place. Well, we're on point 3 now, and I can almost see you internally sort of screaming for the caveats which all of this raises, doesn't it? This passage has been described as a license to tyrants. I take it I don't need to explain why some people would use it that way. This is clearly not a full treatise on political theory from the Bible's point of view. There are other passages as well. And it's really important, I think, to remember that this was not written, this was written to a church at the heart of an empire that had a view towards Christians that fluctuated extremely wildly. So sometimes the emperors were benevolent, but you never knew what was going to happen when the next emperor came along. And some of them, well, to get rid of and exterminate the Jesus people, was state-sponsored. Paul, who's writing this, he's not got a rose-tinted view of human government. He experienced far worse from them than any of us ever have. And of course, we need to say, of course Christians couldn't possibly submit when we're told to do something that's directly contrary to God's command. When that happens, that's them overreaching their authority. And Peter, Paul, Daniel, Esther in the Bible, all great role models for us of respectful disobedience. Sorry, O King, but we will not serve your gods. And obviously as well, if your country says things like, don't evangelize these people because that's how we keep the peace here. That's not something a Christian could ever obey. If a government starts to impose ethical standards in a hospital or a school or in a company that are against God's standards, again, a Christian in those organizations couldn't go along with that. Governments should take this as their mandate. They should be looking to God's word to see what good and evil are as they decide what to commend and to punish. And wonderfully, Christians down the centuries, taking the teaching of Jesus into different cultures, have had a strong voice for saying, this is wrong. This is unjust. God would hate that. Saying that kind of thing vigorously, forcefully, but respectfully and according to the law. Great when Christians get into power. Sometimes Christian princes, as we read in that part of the coronation. It's wonderful when Christians get into positions of authority. A great calling if you can serve God in that way. But in a broken world, even good governors, good governments, can only administer justice in a provisional and fragile way. And I'm afraid this passage is saying that the demands on us, the governed, are not conditional on the performance of the governors. If we start to think, well, I'll obey them if I get that their laws make sense, if I think they're doing a good job and not being silly, well, who's wearing the crown with that attitude? And I don't want to undermine the ethical dilemmas that do exist, obviously, at the extremes of all of this. Should you ever shoot the head of state dead? Might seem like a no-brainer in our context. The answer's no, by the way. But if you were in Nazi Germany or living under Emperor Nero, that might feel like a genuine ethical quandary. And I'd love us to talk about some of that next week. We're going to have a question time next week. You've got slips, I think, in front of you right now. And I'd love it if next week there aren't just questions from next week's passage, but around the issues that we're discussing tonight, because there is a lot more to say. But we need to keep examining ourselves. Because the gospel tells us that the problem in the world, the biggest problem, is always resistant hearts that don't want to submit. And all the big and small opportunities that God has provided for Christians to buck that trend, to not be resistors but recognizers of authority, those are our moments to shine. So as we finish for a couple of minutes, what will this all mean in practice? Well, it's dead simple, basically. It just means obey the law. Which I'm told even Her Majesty needs to be reminded of sometimes. She's a bit of a, I was going to say she's a crazy driver. That would probably be disrespectful, wouldn't it? Let's say she's an adventurous driver, is the Queen. Crown Prince Abdullah of Saudi Arabia discovered this. He was visiting Balmoral. And after lunch, the Queen offered him a tour of the estate. Well, his first shock was that it was the Queen herself who jumped into the driver's seat of the Land Rover. From Saudi Arabia, from a place where at that time women weren't able to drive. And he only got more nervous, apparently, as she sped through the narrow Scottish roads and eventually through his interpreter in the back seat had to convey a message to slow down and concentrate on the roads, Your Majesty. Good respect for authority. And I wonder which law. It'd be a fun conversation to have at the end. What law would you most like to break? Or what law do you find most difficult to obey? And do that not to have a rebellious conversation, but to remind each other, well, actually, you could remind each other why it's a loving thing to obey. This instruction about governing authorities comes in right in the middle of two chapters where the defining feature is love. And that would be something to think about with the areas of law-abiding behavior that you struggle with. Why it's a loving thing to the person who owns the intellectual property that you're about to download, that you pay for it rather than steal it. Why it's a loving thing to that child on the street there that you're not driving over the speed limit as you go past them. And don't get me started on the rules about cycling. I was going to go on a rant about cycling because I'm a London driver. Let's just say I'll do my bit to obey the laws of the road if you cyclists do as well. Ultimately, if you can't find a good loving reason for obedience of government commands, do it because you love him. And this is an act not of resistance, but of recognition of his authorities. To obey them means to let them arbitrate justice. Don't be a vigilante. Do you remember last week if you were here? God is the avenger, and trusting justice to him, rather than taking the law into our own hands, means letting his governing authorities do their work. Obviously, that's a very difficult thing when you see them administer that justice only weekly and provisionally. Verse 6 is another very practical part of our submission. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay your taxes. Benjamin Franklin, the American founding father, said there's only two things that you can be certain of in life, death and taxes. And so that is a sentence of the Bible that you will definitely have to apply throughout your life. Sounds so obvious, doesn't it? Why would you need the Bible to tell you? Well, actually, not that obvious for some people. One guy I used to read the Bible with just after he became a Christian said that the biggest battle he was facing at that moment was the battle to fill in his tax return in an honest and godly way. And in some countries, just because of the culture of we don't pay that and corruption and this is how you buy people off, it would look very radical to follow these commands about basic things like paying tax. Respect, end of verse 7. Worth noting there that respect is not the same as worship. So if we come from a part of the world where we are tempted to idolize the state, respect does not mean you expect them to solve all your problems. Respect does not mean you have to contradict God for the sake of obeying them. You have a higher authority. Honor, end of verse 7, to whom honor is owed. And maybe that one is the biggest battle for us here in the UK context. We do cynicism better than anyone. Apparently our political satire is the best in the world. But do we ever actually thank God for the people who rule us? Or thank them? Imagine how radical that would be to actually write to your MP and say, just wanted to say thanks for all that you do for us. Pray for them is part of submitting to them. And isn't it great that the Church of England, some of these prayers we've used today, reminds us, see the prayer book, every week in the prayers, specifically praying for the people who govern us. And you can respect them while lawfully protesting against them, or campaigning to remove them. You know, in 10 days' time, we're all going to get a vote on whether we want to remove a whole layer of government from our lives. And just in case you're worried, the flags around the place today, this is not some kind of UKIP rally or anything like that that we've been having today. You can vote to leave, you can vote remain, there's no biblical position on that. But at the end of the day, whoever gets to decide the length of our bananas or whatever it is, you have to comply with them. We're very privileged of great freedoms. And to have a head of state saying gospel things like she said on there, isn't it wonderful? But God's story is of a better king in the universe. We've been singing about him all evening, all the way through Romans. He's been described as the Lord Jesus Christ. His kingdom is growing, and one day every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. On that day, the justice will not be provisional. It will be perfect No temporary, fragile ceasefires. No rich-poor divide. No grudging submission. It will only be a joy to be led by him, because he's your servant and he loves you. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. God save the Queen, we say, but come, Lord Jesus, is the anthem of the people of God. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.